Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our show. My name is Rick Tyler, and I'm here with my friend Mark Martin. We're going to open our show with prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you sent your Son to help us understand more and more your plan of salvation. Amen. I thank you for that. I thank you for your Son as a sacrifice for our sinful natures. I thank you for that also. Father, send your Spirit to be in our hearts and into the hearts of everyone listening today. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, Rick, we have a question here from one of the programs, and it's always good to have questions. I'm glad that we're getting some. This question goes back to one of the programs that we did earlier. I guess the last three, we talked about the Father and His Son. We talked about the Holy Spirit. And we spent, I guess, two or three programs speaking about that, didn't we?
Yes, we did. We had a good time with that.
Yeah. So here's the question. When you speak of the Father and the Son, you made it clear biblically that they were two distinct persons. But didn't Jesus say that the Father and I are one?
That's a great question.
It is. And Jesus did say that. So let's take a look at the text there. I guess we can find that in John chapter 10, verse 30. But let's back up a little bit. It's always good to look at the context. It says here in John chapter 10, we'll begin in verse 24. It says, "Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, 'How long do you keep us in doubt?' It says, 'If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.'" They were asking him if he was the Messiah. They'd already seen all of these things he was doing.
Mm-hmm.
And they're still asking him. Verse 25, Jesus told them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." And here's the verse, verse 30, "I and my Father are one." And then it says the Jews took up stones to stone him. And we know the reason why they took up those stones.
Because it says in verse 33, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Well, Christ wasn't making himself God. He said he was the Son of God. But they were misunderstanding. And just like Jesus had said here in this passage, they didn't understand. They didn't understand who he was.
That's right. And when we look at this, the person who sent the email is right. It does say, "I and my Father are one." But I guess we have to address this text directly. What does it mean when it says that?
Well, that's a very good question.
I guess we go back again to the book of Genesis. Let's take a look at something here. In Genesis, we see that God had created the man and the woman. And we've talked about this in the past, but they were two distinct beings in Genesis chapter 2. And verse 24, it says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh," it says.
One flesh.
So in my understanding of Genesis, Adam and Eve were to become one. But I don't understand that to be literally one.
No, they're two distinct people. Right. It's a husband and a wife, a man and a woman.
So how would we define one flesh in this regard?
I think, first of all, they are supposed to have one purpose.
Absolutely.
One purpose, meaning a good husband and wife combination is one that works for the same things in life.
So one in unity, one in purpose.
Yes, exactly.
Okay. Now, there's another text that I'd like to look at, because if we're going to read "I and my Father are one" as that they are literally one, you know, there are many texts we could look at, for example, where Jesus says, "My Father is greater than I am."
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't denote oneness in that sense. It shows that there are two distinct individuals.
They are two distinct individuals, yes.
Right. And when Jesus said at the baptism, when the Father said, "This is my Son," he was expressing that he was a separate individual.
Absolutely.
And if we look at, to drive this home a little clearer, John chapter 17 kind of makes this very clear to me.
I think the text you're looking for is in verse 21 there.
Yes.
But we need to back up.
We do. Where do we want to start?
Well, Jesus is praying, and in verse 20, he says, "Neither pray I for these alone, his disciples, or you and I," right, is what he's meaning, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me."
Wow, so he's talking about his disciples here.
Yes, or even you and I, if we believe on him as the Messiah.
Yeah, we're disciples of Christ.
That's right.
We're not literally one.
No.
But we're one in purpose.
We are, and in unity.
Yeah, I think, and that's the key. That's when Jesus says that I and my Father are one. A lot of people took the things that Jesus said totally out of context. That's why the Jews wanted to stone him, because they were taking those things perhaps in a literal sense. Much like when a lot of the disciples were around when Jesus was saying, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood." That was offensive to them.
It was, and a lot of people stopped following and listening to Christ because of that saying. They couldn't understand. They didn't want to understand on a spiritual sense.
You know, that's a dangerous place to be, Rick, if we don't want to understand, or we've been taught something all of our lives and we want to believe it because it's comfortable, or because this is what I've always known, or this is what my dad thought, this is what my grandfather thought, this is what my church teaches me. We have to understand the scripture and try to comprehend it on a level that God has given us to comprehend it, and not from a human perspective.
You know, I agree with that. Really, it's about listening.
Amen.
It's about listening. If we can listen to what other people have to say, if we can listen to what Christ says to us through his Spirit, then our minds are open to receive.
Yes.
And if we test everything that we receive by these scriptures, by this word of God, we can't go wrong with that.
Amen. You know, and that, I have to admit, that's difficult for me sometimes. A lot of times somebody will say something, especially coming from the background that I come from, and I'm already thinking of how I'm going to respond to what they're saying.
I'm guilty of that myself.
And I've had to learn, especially in the last few years of my life, to, and the older I get, the more I recognize that I have to listen to what others say and try to comprehend what they're saying. If it's not biblical, then I can't stand on it.
It's consideration. Consideration of the other person and what the other person believes.
Very good. It is. So we have a different topic. We want to thank you for sending that question in. Friends, we want to encourage you to send those questions. Send in your questions and comments. There is no such thing as the stupid question except for the one that you don't ask. Isn't that right?
That's right.
That's what I've heard all of my life. We want to invite you to send those in. You can send them to me personally at mark@prophecyhope.com, or you can send them to Rick@prophecyhope.com. And we want to invite you to go to our website. We have made some changes over the past weekend. We've kind of revamped it a little bit. It's a lot easier to navigate now. It's at www.prophecyhope.com. And we also want to thank New Visions Radio for giving us this provision of being able to broadcast to you. And newvisionsradio.com. So tune in there. We have a regular schedule now. We first air on Sunday mornings.
You can find that information right on the New Visions website.
Just go there and click on the schedule button, and you'll see Prophecies of Hope, and you just look for that. And and again, we want to thank you for listening and tuning in. But Rick, we were talking just before we fired up the machines here and put the microphones in front of us, and you said there was a topic that you felt like we should discuss today. What was that?
You know, we've talked a lot about the nuts and bolts of things in the Bible. We've talked about the second coming of Christ. Right. We've talked about what happens when we die. We've talked about who God is, who the Son of God is, who their Spirit what is that spirit of Christ and of the Father? But, you know, we haven't talked about how we become right with God. Many people might say, how am I saved? Or how can I obtain salvation?
Wow.
I think that's a very important topic.
I think that is probably the most important topic of all of these.
Could be.
Because, you know, we need to know who God is, of course. That's the most important topic. But being saved is something that I think every person in this world wants, whether they realize it or not.
Whether they realize it or not, you're right. And knowing God is really a key to that. You know, I want to start the study by turning to the New Testament, the book of 1 John chapter 4.
Okay. Yeah, that's very close to the book of Revelation, isn't it? That's not the gospel.
That's not the gospel. That's
right. Gospel of John. Then we have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. You didn't say gospel.
I didn't say gospel. Okay. First John 4, and I'm going to read verse 8 and 9.
Sure. I don't want to take for granted that everybody listening to this program is familiar with the Bible. So
that's true.
It's very close to Revelation. 1 John chapter 4 and what verse?
8 and 9.
Okay.
He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. This is the key. This is really the basis, the ground that we need to stand on when we talk about God, that God is love. His very character is all about love towards us, his creation.
Yeah. I think we talked about that in a previous show, that even in the commandments of God, they show his love. And they show that he wants us, since we're made in his image, he wants us to express that love.
That's exactly where I want to go next, Mark. Good. That we are created in God's image. We talked about that before, didn't we?
Right, we have. You know, sometimes some of these shows might seem a little redundant, but so many of these topics overlay. The Bible is just full of repetition. It's so deep. There's so many hidden treasures in the Bible, and when we uncover them like we're doing now, it really touches me.
The Bible really fits together like a puzzle, doesn't it? And it's not a difficult puzzle.
No.
When we start reading, when we pick up the Bible, then there's a spiritual understanding that we get from the Bible. It's really the power of God in his word.
It is. There's a theme throughout the Bible from start to finish. And that theme does not change. Every book of the Bible, you can find the plan of salvation, and you can find that there was a paradise lost, and there will be a paradise restored.
Amen. That is awesome.
It is.
Mark, Genesis chapter 1, and would you read verses 27 and 28? Actually, 27 through 31, I guess.
So Genesis 1, 27 through 31. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over everything that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day.
You know, the first text we read about God being love, we can see that right here, can't we?
Yeah, I do. When I look around me at the beauty of creation, there are so many things that God has given us, I think, because he loves us. We don't have to see in color.
That's true.
We don't have to taste our food. We could assimilate it like a tree or a plant does. You know, we don't have to smell the beautiful flowers. We don't have to have the sense of touch or feel. And we don't even have to hear to function. But he gives us these senses because I believe he loves us and he wants us to enjoy the beauty of the things that he's given us.
Mm. It's incredible to think about. But Mark, something happened. Something happened to this beautiful creation.
Yeah, it did.
And we find out what happened in the third chapter of Genesis, verse 8. Here we see that Adam and Eve have sinned, and they're actually running away, hiding from God. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. What I'm trying to demonstrate here, Mark, is that because of the choice that they made to sin, it is separating them immediately from God.
That's interesting. When I look at this, he's not separating himself from them.
No.
They're separating themselves from him.
Yes.
And I guess the reason I say that is because in the next verse, it says, the Lord God called to Adam and Eve, or Adam, and said to him, where are you?
Mm-hmm.
And we know that God knew where he was.
That's right.
But he was pleading for Adam to come out. He wanted to be with him. That's the way it appears to me.
To me also. I'd like to share another text with you, Mark. We go to the book of Isaiah. In the Old Testament again, Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. And here the prophet Isaiah talks about how we are separated from God by sin.
That. Yeah, Isaiah 59:2.
Mm-hmm.
It says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear.
So here we see that the real reason why sin is so awful to God is it separates him from his creation.
Hmm.
It separates us from him.
Yeah.
And we were the ones that did that. Now, you may be saying, well, I'm not Adam, I'm not Eve.
Yeah, I didn't
but
do that.
But every one of us are part of that same nature that Adam and Eve took on when they sinned. That's a sinful nature.
Sure. You know, I guess we inherited it. Is that what we could say?
Yes, we did.
To a lot of people, that doesn't sound fair because we didn't choose to eat from the fruit of that tree in a literal sense. But because of the nature that we have, whenever we sin, it's as if we're choosing to eat from the fruit of the tree, isn't it?
Yeah, that's true. I want to keep going. We keep talking about how sin separates us. I want to turn back to the New Testament and take a look at the book of Romans, chapter 6 and verse 23.
Okay. I believe the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, Romans 6.
23. And this is a very famous text. Many people know this by heart. For the wages of sin is what? It's death.
Death.
But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Hmm.
So because we've sinned, we essentially do not deserve the gift of life from our Heavenly Father anymore.
That's right.
It's like if we make something with our own hands, mm-hmm. some device or something that we could use. If it's not useful for its purpose, then we either want to remake it or we destroy it.
Right.
And that's how God works as our creator. He made us to be interactive with him on a personal
yes.
level.
Absolutely.
He wants to have a relationship with us. And since we have decided that we want to do our own thing and be our own creation, so to speak, God has put this plan into place to recreate us the way that we were intended to be.
Right. And from what we read there in Genesis chapter 1, he said that everything was very good. So the original purpose for mankind being on this earth was to have dominion over the earth and to live for an eternity.
But the point with what we read back in Genesis is brought out again in the previous chapter here in Romans. Romans chapter 5
mm-hmm.
and verse 18 says, Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. What does your Bible say? Is it any more clear than that?
It says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life.
Read verse 19 also.
It says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So that's talking about Adam and Jesus.
Adam and Jesus, that's right.
That's something. So you're saying, and what we're saying is, the life of Christ is applied to us.
It is. And we can find some good texts to prove that right from the scripture. One is Galatians 3:13.
Okay.
If you could read that.
Okay, it says, are you so foolish? Oh, verse 13.
13. Yes, I'm foolish.
I am pretty foolish. I started to read the wrong verse. Okay. I have this verse 13 highlighted in my Bible. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.
So what this text is saying is that Christ is bearing the curse of sin, or the result of sin, for us.
Hmm.
You know, another text that brings this out clearly is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Can you read that, Mark?
Yes, I can. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. You know, we've read that text in other places. This is a very often quoted scripture in scripture, mm-hmm. because this is quoting Psalm 110 verse 1.
Yeah, yes, that's right.
I'm sorry, I had to throw that in there. And the verse goes on, it says, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone.
So Christ is paying the penalty, the death penalty, for our sins. That's what this text is telling us.
Wow. So really, you know, I've heard it put this way, Christ is paying the second death.
Christ is paying the second death.
The second death. I think we should study that maybe in a week or so.
That sounds good. The second death. What does that mean?
Hmm.
Just a side note to that. You know, we talked about the resurrections in a previous show. So maybe the second death has to do with dying after being resurrected.
I believe that's what this is talking about.
Hmm. Okay.
But also, you know, he dies the second death for us, that we can be resurrected and never taste death again. That's what this is saying.
I believe that is what it's saying. And that the next text is 2 Corinthians 5:21. This text is talking about how Christ takes the sin from us, puts it on himself.
Okay.
2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21.
All right, it says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
That's a powerful text.
That is.
You know, Christ took upon him all the sins of everyone in the world. Everyone who wants to give their sin to Christ, ask for forgiveness from our Heavenly Father. Our Father lays that sin on Christ, and his death on the cross pays the penalty for our sin.
One thing that I'd like to talk about just for a moment is sometimes when people hear this, they feel like it gives them a license to live any way they want to live.
Mm.
So how do we address that?
Well, I think my first thought on that, Mark, is that, you know, God is love. We read that text.
That's right.
What that does for me in my heart is realize that if someone loves me, I have a tendency to want to love them back.
Very true.
Because they're treating me so good. for lack of a better term.
Yeah.
Why would I do something to bring sorrow to my Heavenly Father or my Savior Jesus?
You know, I've heard the saying that there are those who it's easy to love.
Yeah, that's true.
There are some people who make it hard for us to love.
That is true.
But, you know, if we look at the things and we really think of the depth of what the Father has done for us by sending His Son here to take the punishment, to take the sin for us, how could we not love a God like that? How could that be? And I think sometimes people who either don't believe in God or who don't really truly love God, maybe they just haven't been exposed to these thoughts many times. They haven't thought about the depth of what Christ did for us. They may not have faith in God because they look around them and they see the things that are going on in the world. But this is all the fallen world, and it's very temporary.
You know, it is hard to see with that understanding, in our hearts, and to see that God has a plan to do away with all this sin that we see,
Amen.
All this suffering, all this needless suffering, where even good people, even righteous people, God-fearing people, experience pain, experience death, experience all the ugly things that sin has brought into our world.
That's right.
You know, the good news is really, that's what the gospel means. Good news.
That is what the word gospel means. Isn't it? Good news.
But for me personally, it hinges on forgiveness. It hinges on just by my asking with an open heart, God forgives the sins that I have committed, forgives all the ugliness that's in my heart and in my mind. And the next text really bears that out. I want to read that. It's Acts chapter 3. And verse 19.
All right.
And really what this text is saying is that as soon as we repent, in fact, when we are in the act of asking for forgiveness, God is forgiving us. And here's what the text says. Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, that your sins may be blotted out, done away with, just for asking.
Yeah, that's beautiful. That's a beautiful thought.
Mm-hmm. And there's another text that I, you know, maybe all of our listeners might be familiar with. It could be. This is a very familiar text to most people. 1 John 1:9.
Okay.
What does that say, Mark?
It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Sometimes it's hard for me to wrap my mind around this, because I look at all the things that I think about and all the thoughts I have during the day.
Right.
And when God says, hey, take a look at what you've done today, through His eyes, through His insight, I look pretty disgusting most every day.
Sure. Yeah, I would agree.
And to have this promise that says He's going to cleanse me from all these things so that all these things don't come back into my life, that's pretty overwhelming to me.
It is.
It speaks to the power that God has in our lives.
So, do you have any other texts that you want to share? Because I have a question.
Okay.
The question is this. You know, we're talking about the wonderful God and the things that He has done and the plan of salvation that He has given us.
Mm-hmm.
But can we put in a nutshell or show biblically, how do we get the salvation? How do I get eternal life? How do I receive it?
You know, I think that's a very good question. I don't think that I have a nutshell answer to that.
Okay.
I think it would be an answer that could take some time.
Okay. Because I hear so many people say salvation is very simple. And I think it is.
I think it is. On some level it is.
But we don't want to cheapen our salvation.
No, we don't.
I think the point that I'm getting at here, it wasn't a trick question, but You know, there was someone in the Bible who asked Jesus, what do I have to do to get salvation? Do you remember that?
Yes, I do.
Let's see, Matthew chapter 19. And I hope I'm not derailing you. We can come back.
Okay.
But I think this is good for the listeners to consider these things. It says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, now behold, one came and said to him, he's talking to Jesus, he says, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, he says, keep the commandments. Now, sometimes I listen to that and I think, wow, is that works? Is he promoting works here? He's telling me to keep the commandments if I want to enter into life.
Mm-hmm.
It sounds like it at first glance.
It does sound like it at first glance, yes.
But I continue on here in verse 18. It says, he said to him, which ones? In other words, which commandments am I supposed to keep? And Jesus starts off, he says, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, it's interesting to me that he enumerates five of the Ten Commandments. Because when he says there, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, he's encompassing the last of the Ten Commandments.
I would agree, yes. Okay.
Why didn't he talk about the first four commandments to this young man?
That's a good question.
I personally believe the reason why is because evidently this young man knew the laws of God.
I'm sure he did.
He understood what it meant to worship God and what God expected of him as far as not worshiping other gods, not bowing down to false images, not using God's name in vain, and keeping the Sabbath day holy.
Mm-hmm.
But there was one commandment that he wasn't keeping. And it goes on here. Verse 20, the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. So he knew the law.
Yes, he did.
He knew the commandments. He says, what do I still lack? And Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will love treasure. You will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. His problem was what? It tells us in the next verse. It says, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So the problem was this young man was coveting the things that he had. He was putting the things that he had before Jesus Christ, before his heavenly Father in heaven. He was putting his things before Christ. So to me, for me to have eternal life, it means putting Christ and his Father before anything else. That is the priority. If I have something in my life that keeps me from having a relationship with my Heavenly Father, and sin, as we talked about right from the beginning, Rick, you made it clear that when Adam and Eve sinned, there was a division there.
That's right.
God wanted to breach that gap. And through Christ Jesus, he's done it.
He has done it. That's right.
So to me, if there's anything in my life that I have, whether it's a possession or a job, or it doesn't matter, a sport or maybe a television program, I mean anything in front of God, then I could be hindering my salvation.
That's right. You're putting that thing or maybe even another person in your life, setting up that other person or that other thing as really the God of your heart.
So it comes down to worship.
It really does come down to worship. I believe this is what these group of verses, this is what Jesus is trying to say here. Look, where is your heart? Is it with me? Mm-hmm. Is it with my Father in heaven? That's what Jesus is saying. Yeah. Or is it with your possessions?
And, you know, we might look at this at a quick overview and say, well, this God is selfish. He wants us all to himself. Well, you know, when you really love someone, you want to be with that person as much as possible.
Yes, that's true.
And that's what God, he wants us to be with him, but he's not going to force us.
No, it doesn't make any sense for him to force us, because that wouldn't be love on our part.
No, it's not love.
That's right. You know, sometimes, Mark, we forget that it's not all about forgiveness. It's not all about recognizing that we have things that God needs to get out of our lives. Right. And that's the point that you just made. It's about who are we going to put first in every part of our lives. Mm. You know, my stepdad, most often when he prays, when we are all together as a family, it's quite rare actually when we all get together, but he says in his prayer, he asks God for each one of us to put God first in our lives.
That's beautiful.
And that's very powerful. And it's really had an effect in my life, not just because of the power of God working through that prayer, but just those very words that my stepfather has said over and over again in prayers has really given me encouragement that God needs to be number one above everything else in my heart and in my life.
Yes. You know, I appreciate that very much about your stepfather. It shows me that he's a godly man.
Yes.
And I have to say this, and one day I might tell this story on the air completely, but I remember when I was a new husband about 26 years ago, my wife and I got into a discussion, and she was going to go to church, and I didn't want to go. And I said, well, you know, I'd like you to stay here with me. And she says, well, I'll be home in just a little bit. I'm only going for a couple of hours. And I remember that as that conversation went on, she told me that she loved God more than she loved me.
Wow.
And as a young husband, you don't want to hear that.
No, that's true.
I didn't like that. But, you know, as the time went on, I finally got to tell my wife several years ago that I thanked her for that comment because it stuck with me all those years.
Mm.
And I told her, I finally get it because I love God more than I love her. And that's how it should be, because nothing, you know, Rick, let's back up to Genesis again, because I personally believe, and I think you do too, what was it that caused Adam to eat the fruit?
Well, he wanted to be with Eve more than he wanted his relationship with God.
That's it. He loved his wife more than he loved his creator.
Mm.
And that's in other words, that's what the problem was with this young man in Matthew chapter 19. He wanted his possessions. He was sad because he didn't want to give those up to follow Jesus Christ.
Yeah, that's right.
And I don't want to be there.
When we are willing to give up the world and follow Jesus Christ, that's where we need to be.
Amen. Well, friends, we just want to remind you to check out our website at prophecyhope.com. And also we want to thank newvisionsradio.com for airing this broadcast. We want to remind you to send in your questions and comments, any suggestions to mark@prophecyhope.com, or you can email Rick at rick@prophecyhope.com.
Yeah, that's right.
You were going to say it because we usually switch off, don't we? But I was on a roll there. So, Rick, do you have anything else you'd like to share with us?
Yes, I do. The last few minutes of our program, I'd like to kind of wrap this up. And we've talked about how God loves us so much. We've talked about how his incredible disappointment when we as a race chose sin in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve.
Yes.
And how sin separates us from God, not him from us. He's not leaving us, but we chose to leave him in his way by sinning.
Mm.
And we do that every day with our own choices.
Yeah, we do.
But we understand that God has made a way for us to come back to him fully.
Amen.
And that way is Jesus Christ. Through forgiveness of sins, through an understanding of where we are. But I want to take you now to another avenue of this, another angle, and that is that we are not condemned. We are not looked down upon by God just because of our position, just because we have sinned. And the reason that we're not looked down upon is because he gave his son to be the death penalty for us.
Right.
Romans 8. The book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, Mark, when we understand that there's a spiritual battle, a spiritual war going on in each one of our hearts, mm-hmm. we don't have to walk after the things of this world. That's the fleshly things.
That's right.
Like that man in Matthew chapter 19, he was worried about the fleshly things, the things of this world.
Yes.
But we can go after the things that are spiritual things that God wants us to understand. The relationship aspect of who we are as human beings.
Okay.
There is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So the key is being connected with Christ, wouldn't you say?
I would, but that makes me ask the question mm-hmm. for the listener, how do we do that?
Well, I think there are practical ways that we can be in tune with Christ Jesus.
Okay.
Number one is getting to know him through the scriptures.
Opening the Bible and reading.
Opening the Bible. Because yeah. they talk about Jesus, his life, his character, what he's doing now, what he's done in the past.
Right.
Really, the scripture is all about Christ and how Christ brings us back to the source of life for the universe. That's our Heavenly Father.
Yeah, and you know, the beautiful part of that, Rick, is that right from the very beginning, the fall of mankind, we see that interceding began right from the start of sin.
Yeah, that's right. It didn't take long, did it?
No, it didn't.
That same day when Adam and Eve sinned, God was there with a plan for salvation. Yeah,
that very moment.
Yes.
It's amazing to me.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess he looks at us literally like his children. You know, who of us wouldn't make a... If our child had done something that was going to cause them the death penalty, wouldn't we do everything in our power to get them out of it?
Absolutely. I would. Yeah. I would for my daughters. That's right. You know, Mark, it takes an element of faith, though. God wants us to have that element of faith. In other words, that reliance on him. You know, faith is the evidence of things that we don't see.
Yeah, there's Hebrews actually defines faith for us, the book of Hebrews, doesn't it?
Do you know
it?
Where that is, Mark?
Yeah, it's Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews mm-hmm. chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen."
Hmm.
Now, there are some other translations of that. This other translation says, "Faith is the assured expectation of things hoped for, the evident demonstration of realities, though not yet beheld."
Wow, that's a little convoluted for me.
Is
but
it?
Yeah, I like the fact that it's faith is evidence.
Yes.
Faith is evidence.
In other words, it's saying that there's something that you can be sure of, even though you haven't seen it yet.
Yeah, that's right.
That's the way right. I understand faith.
That's pretty powerful. I like that, Mark. That's very good.
It's kind of like the guys are out in the West called Old Faithful.
Hmm.
They know within seconds of how often that's going to erupt.
Pretty much. I've been there, and it's pretty neat. They have a little timer that's there. It tells you when it's going to go off within just a few moments.
Okay.
And so that you can be expecting it. And it's startling when it goes off.
I've never been there. I want to see that sometime.
It is. Mark, we're talking about faith. Faith in the plan of salvation that God has set up through Jesus Christ.
Mm.
And God wants to make sure that we're not relying on ourselves for this.
Yes.
So that we don't try to work our way into eternal life.
Right.
And a good text to bear this out is in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. And if you've got that, Mark, I'll have you read that.
Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God."
Uh-huh. So faith is the element of believing, even though we don't see the reality of it yet.
Right.
And you know, this grace that we're talking about, it's really the love of God. It's the unmerited love of God or favor of God towards
right.
us.
That's
we don't
right.
deserve his
we
love.
We don't deserve it.
We don't deserve salvation, really.
Right.
So it's the grace of God, but we have faith in that grace, that undeserved favor of God. And that's what brings us to the place where God can give us the gift of eternal life.
That's very well put. I like that very much. So a gift means that it's free for us.
It is free. We can't earn it.
Yeah.
We can't earn it in any way. Although we're told to keep the commandments, that's not about earning our salvation.
Right.
You know, I like to look at commandments as relationship rules.
Okay.
Relationship rules. And really, when you think about all the commandments, that's what they are. Rules for a good relationship, not only with God, the first four commandments.
But with people.
But with people, yeah. The last six commandments.
Yeah, that's very simple to me.
Yeah.
When I think about that.
So if we want to have a good relationship with God, we'll keep in mind the first four commandments.
Absolutely.
If we want to have a good relationship with others, no matter who they are, we'll keep in mind the last six commandments.
Amen. You know, I'd like to get back for just a second to the gift.
Okay.
The gift. And the reason, what struck me when you were talking, and you were talking about the gift, was, you know, a gift comes to the receiver at no cost if it's a true gift.
Yeah, that's right.
It's no cost to the receiver.
Mm-hmm.
But the person who is giving it, sometimes a gift comes at great cost to them.
Yeah, that's true.
The value of a gift. You know, we place value in dollars on a gift. But, you know, somebody may have made something with their own hands, and it might not be worth a lot of monetary value, but the time and effort they put in it makes that gift very special to us sometimes.
Yeah. You know, I can remember getting gifts from my two daughters as when they were little children.
Oh, yeah.
And if they put time and energy into something to give to me, wow, that was tremendous.
Sure.
Those are the things that I've kept as keepsakes.
You still
have
them,
mean
huh?
a lot to me, even sure. though they may not be worth much of anything in dollars and cents.
But they are to you because
yes,
of what they
right.
represent. And the point that I think we're trying to make here is the gift of salvation doesn't cost us anything.
That's right.
But it came at great cost to the Father and His Son.
It did.
It came at great cost because the Father had to allow His Son to come here. The Son had to want to come here. And they had to be separated from one another the whole time that Jesus was on the earth. And then a complete separation when Jesus was in the tomb.
That's right, at His death.
So we don't want to minimize the gift that God has given us.
Not at all. You know, the gift that we've been given is overwhelming to me on a personal level.
Yes.
When I talk to God in prayer and talk to Him about it, how much it means to me that He gave His Son as a gift to me. Wow, it just is overwhelming to me.
It is.
You know, we receive so much from God by partaking in that salvation that He gives us. Mm-hmm. There's texts in the Bible that talk about how we become adopted sons and daughters of God.
Oh, yeah.
That is John 1, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and verse 12.
Okay.
Let me see if I can find that quickly. It says, "But as many as received Him," that's Jesus, mm-hmm. "to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on His name."
Wow.
You know, the Bible talks about the name of God or the name of Jesus. It's talking about the complete package, not just a word that denotes who they are,
right.
but their entire understanding of who they are. In other words, their character. The love that they have for us, the salvation that they've provided for us, the universe that they represent, all is denoted in the character and the name of God.
Yeah, that's beautiful to me.
So when we received Christ as our Savior, as the one who died for us, when we receive his character, then we become sons, and if you're a female, you become daughters. A daughter of God.
Right. Yeah, we do.
And we're adopted into the family of God because of that. That's amazing to me.
Yeah, it is. That's a beautiful thing.
Wouldn't God want to have his sons and daughters with him for eternity?
Absolutely.
And the next text I want to bring forward tells us just that.
Okay.
That's 1 John 5. That's 1 John chapter 5, 11, and I want to read through 13. And starting with verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. These things I have written unto you so that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. It seems like when we have a relationship with God, when we have a relationship with Jesus, we're well on our way to that gift of eternal life.
Amen.
Well on our way.
You know, Rick, all of these things make me think of a text that I know is one of your favorites too, and that's John chapter 3, verse 16.
Oh, yeah.
And I think every Christian is very familiar with this text. We wouldn't even have to look it up.
That's true.
But for the sake of all of those who are listening, John chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You know, this is the text that we chose on the Prophecies of Hope Facebook page. If you look, go there, you'll see a finger pointing to that very text. You remember that?
Yeah, I do.
And I think that this is the whole basis for salvation. This whole study that you've done here, that we've done together, and the things that you've pointed out all boil down to this one text.
They do.
From what was lost in the Garden of Eden.
Mm-hmm.
This goes right along with the first prophecy of Genesis 3:15.
Yes, it does. You know, what you said, lost in the Garden of Eden, was regained when Christ died for us.
That's right.
It was regained when Christ died for us. Now, salvation is not complete with that. Salvation is not complete. We must find a way to accept the death of Christ on our behalf. And that's what Christ is doing for us right now with the Father in heaven. When we ask for forgiveness of sins, those sins are being done away with. And you know, it's amazing to me that this whole plan of salvation from beginning to end, it's not about us.
Right.
It's about God wanting to bring us back into his loving arms. That's really what it's about.
And giving us the choice to choose him.
Yeah, because without the plan of salvation, we would have no choice to choose him. Right?
So, again, I keep going back to this. When I think of him giving up his son and allowing those things to happen, how can we not love a God like that?
You know, that's amazing to me. It's shocking to my mind when I think about what God gave up and what Christ gave up just because they love us.
And there are so many topics that we can discuss. I'm looking forward to our future studies. There are several things that we've talked about in the past that we will bring back around again, and we'll speak about those things. We look forward to you sending in your questions and comments. Did you have any closing comments, Rick?
No, we really would like to hear from more of our listeners. Please feel free to email us. You can email me at rick@prophecyhope.com.
Or you can email me at mark@prophecyhope.com. Let's close with a word of prayer, shall we?
Sure.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this plan of salvation. We can't thank you enough for sending your son, Jesus, here to die on our behalf. What a marvelous thing you've done for us. We praise you too, Lord Jesus, for coming here, for giving your life as a sacrifice for us, that we can know you, and through you we come to know your Father. So, Father, we thank you. We pray that you will be with us until we come together again. We pray that you will bless all who are listening to this program. And we say this prayer now in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Friends, we thank you for listening, and until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.